Excited about today. I've been looking forward to it for a while now. Our starting of the working through the Gospel of Mark. I think that you're going to enjoy our time. I hope you enjoy our time as we work together in the next year or so through working through Mark. Don't worry, we'll take breaks. We're doing something a little bit different this morning by way of introduction to Mark. I do not have a passage that I'm going to exposit through, but actually I'm going to allow a passage, several passages, to tell the story and introduce us of who Mark is. Mark is the author of the gospel in which we were going to study, so I wanted to take this time to introduce him, to serve as an introduction to the book. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we have together to worship you in song and in prayer and in our giving and now in studying your word. I pray that you give us clarity and understanding of your word, and I pray that your Spirit pierces our hearts and changes our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So our focus for the majority of the time this morning will be in Acts, book of Acts, chapter 12. So if you would like to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Acts, chapter 12. So the Gospel of Mark is a unique book. It is unique from the rest of the Gospels. The Gospels themselves, they serve as biographies. They tell the story, the life, the work, and the death, and the resurrection of Christ. So they all serve that purpose to tell the story of Jesus and who he is. And God, through the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, inspired four different authors. And so we have our four different Gospels of different perspectives, but they all come together and harmonize together to tell one story. And Mark is the shortest of these four Gospels, and it is considered by some simple, as the most simplistic of the Gospels. It is a action Gospel. It is a it follows the preaching of Peter. It doesn't take a lot of breaks for teaching aspects, but it just goes from one event to another, and it's very fast paced. As we work through Mark, you'll notice the word immediately quite a bit. It's actually mentioned 40 times in the book of Mark alone. So Mark wastes no time. Although we won't move very quickly through it, he moves very quickly in writing the story. Most scholars would agree that the gospel was written by Mark in Rome and to Roman Christians. And so we know that the book itself has a Gentile fashion to it. It goes into explaining a lot of the Jewish traditions. It doesn't go into a genealogy like the other Gospels of Luke and Matthew, because the Gentiles weren't really interested in the genealogy. So he didn't waste any time. There's not really a beginning. He just goes full force in. So once we get to Mark, I think these are things that'll pop out to you. But I do want us to know who Mark is. He doesn't appear in Mark or the other Gospels. He doesn't appear in Matthew, Luke, or John. So the place we do find him is Acts 12. So the 12th chapter of Acts is a very significant portion of the book of Acts. Acts is split from the first chapter to chapter 12, and then it takes a different turn from 13 onward. So right here, we're at a division point of Acts. The Gospels themselves end with the resurrection of Christ. And then the book of Acts picks up that history and begins with Jesus, after his resurrection, spending 40 days with the disciples, teaching them things in reference to the kingdom of God. And he gets them ready to fulfill their commission and which he gives them in Acts 1. It's a very familiar passage. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So the Spirit comes upon the disciples and empowers them for the ministry. And so the first 12 chapters of Acts, we see the gospel told, throughout Judea and Samaria. And then starting in chapter 13 of Acts, the gospel goes to the end of the earth. Okay, so right away we see that work out that Jesus comes and he gives the commission. He says it will be, you will share my word, my gospel with to the ends of the earth, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we see that played out, outlined through the book of Acts. So the first half of, or the first 12 chapters of Acts, the primary preacher that we see is Peter. Then the latter half of the book of Acts is predominantly Paul. And so it's split up in the two. And so as we look at this, I believe this will help us get an idea of who Mark is get an idea of why he was chosen to write this gospel, this biography of Christ. So first of all, I want to start off with chapter 11, just a few verses of before chapter 12, verse 27. And this will probably seem more like a Bible study, but I feel that this will be beneficial for us, and I no doubt that we will be able to benefit from this, and we will be able to apply it to our lives. Verse 27 of chapter 11 says, "Now in the days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea." And so there's going to be a famine coming, the prophecy of a famine coming to the area. And so the church comes together and they form a disaster relief group, and they're going to go down to Jerusalem to help the fellow believers, their fellow Christians, the church, during this time of famine. So the disciples at Antioch decide to take a collection up and go down to Jerusalem. And they did so in verse 30. It says that they, sending that to it to the elders by hand of Barnabas and Saul. So we have our first characters of the story. And then we go into chapter 12. "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also." So Herod would be the Herod Agrippa the first, and he really didn't like Jews, but he was a politician. Okay, and he saw that it would benefit him politically, and he would prosper if the Jews were happy. As long as he kept the Jews happy, he would benefit. He would become more wealthy, and it would work out for his advantage. It wasn't because he loved the Jews or that he had a soft spot in his heart for them, but it was all about him and his, and what benefited him. So we see in verse 3 of chapter 12, when he saw that the Jews were pleased with the killing of James, it encouraged him to take more action. And so he proceeded to arrest Peter. So if they liked the death of one apostle, which this was, James was the first apostle martyred. If they liked the death of this first apostle, then they got to love another one, right? So let's just go ahead and snatch up another one, and let's take him out of the picture as well. The Jews will love it. And so he arrests Peter, and this was during the days of unleavened bread, which meant that the city was full of worshipers, but it also meant that they couldn't have any kind of trial or any kind of civil action done during this time. So it had to, Herod had to wait for this to for this killing of Peter to happen. So he basically throws Peter in prison and waits for the time that he can take Peter out. So he seized him, put him in prison, and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, the scripture says. Now, this basically just means that for 24 hours, Peter was under surveillance. It took he had different squads that would take six-hour breaks to watch over Peter and to guard him for 24 hours. And so they put him in the care of soldiers for 24 hours in the day. They didn't just leave him in the cell alone, but they chained him up and guarded him. And so Herod was intending that after the Passover to bring him out of the people, out to the people, and bring him to his death. We see that in verse 4. And so Peter was kept in prison, verse 5. And then we go down, and so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So we have this story of Peter being thrown in prison. He's going to be killed, just like James, the other apostle, to please the Jews, to please the crowd. And then it throws in verse 5 that the church was praying. They weren't seeking legal action. They weren't going to the courts to find out what they were going to do. They weren't coming up with some plan to break Peter out of prison. They were praying. So the church was meeting and they were praying. And this was, verse 6, we see that night that Herod was about to bring him forward, and Peter was sleeping. I don't know how much sleep you would get being heavily guarded in a prison, knowing that your next day you're going to die. But I always thought that was kind of interesting that Peter was at peace, and he was just not worrying, not crying, not doing any of these things that I would be doing, but he was sleeping. So he was sleeping, and Herod was going to bring him forward. And the events that we see take place in the following verses, this is the last time that this could happen because they were going to execute Peter. So this was the last night that they had this event has to a chance to happen. Verse 6, they've got Peter, they've got him sleeping between two of the guards. They were chained, so he was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with chains, and the soldiers were guarding the door as well. So not only are they in the prison, in the cell with him, two soldiers, and he's sleeping between the two soldiers, but then you have soldiers also guarding the prison itself. Peter wasn't going anywhere. They were making sure of that, weren't they? So verse 7, it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision." So this happened very suddenly in the middle of the night. Peter was in dead sleep, and all of a sudden this angel appears, tells him to get up quickly, get dressed, and his chains, his handcuffs fall off his wrist and his feet, and he's not sure if he's dreaming or not. You ever have that feeling? You're not sure if something's real. So he's stumbling around. He's not really sure if this is just a vision. It's in the middle of the night. In verse 10, "When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them on its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. Immediately the angel left him." So Peter comes to himself. He realizes now what has happened, and he says, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel to rescue me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. So again, Peter is reiterating how this was to please the Jews. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So here, for the first time, we meet John Mark. John was a Jewish name. Mark was the Gentile or the Greek name. So now it doesn't tell us anything about Mark. It doesn't tell him about anything about him, but it just says that Peter went to the house of Mary. So Mary was a very common name back in that time. And so in order to distinguish this Mary from all the other Marys in the New Testament, it says Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark. So this Mark was just mentioned simply to distinguish this Mary and to distinguish this house. Mary was obviously a prominent leader in or member of the church, and the church was meeting in this house. And so Peter went to this house because the church would meet there. And which means that Peter had gone there probably many times. And Peter knew John Mark, and John Mark knew Peter. And so verse 13 says, and then Peter comes to the house. Let's go to verse 12. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So remember, they were praying. The church was praying for Peter and his release. In verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. She recognized Peter's voice. In her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You are out of your mind." So they were praying for this to happen, right? They were hoping for this to happen, and it happened, and they don't believe it happened. And so so they said that, "You are out of your mind," but she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "Maybe it's his angel." So then they start being rude, right? They just start being sarcastic with her. "Maybe it's his angel. You're out of your mind." So Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him and they were amazed. In verse 17, Peter motioning with his hands for them to be silent, and he told them to how he got out of prison. He told them the story of how he was rescued, and he said, "Report these things to James." So this would be the half-brother of Jesus, who is the author of the Epistle of James and also a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so Peter says, "Tell James and the brothers." Then he left and went to another place. So there we see John Mark. We're introduced to John Mark in this house. We're not told anything about his character, but we do know that he is connected to Peter. Peter, even maybe a loose connection, but Peter has obviously been to this house many times. He didn't think about it. He didn't ask where to go. He knew where the church would be meeting. This was a regular place. So Mark knew Peter. So we weren't told anything about his character or anything. We just know his name. Now, if you go to the end of chapter 12, we see Barnabas and Saul. They've come from Antioch, and they went with a gift to bring relief to the believers in Judea and because of the famine, and they deliver their relief, and then they go back to Antioch. And verse 25 of chapter 12 says, "And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark." So that's very interesting. We see the name again, John Mark. They return from Antioch, or return to Antioch to the responsibility, and the only person that they took with them, that they had with them in the company, was John Mark. So this is the first indication that we have of maybe his character and who he is, that he is useful. They Barnabas and Saul, out of all the people, we know that they chose John Mark to go with him. So obviously there was a reason. He served a purpose. He was useful. He wasn't said to be a preacher of the gospel or even a teacher. He was definitely not an apostle. He wasn't a leader of any sort. He was none of those things. He was really just an average guy from what we can tell. So why would Barnabas and Saul take Mark with them? Well, you don't have to turn there just yet, but Colossians 4:10 says that Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. So Barnabas knew Mark. He knew John Mark, and he trusted him, obviously, and knew something about his talents and his gifts and who he was. And so John Mark then goes back to Antioch from Judea with Paul and Barnabas, and he remained there. He stayed there, and he was faithful until Paul and Barnabas were ready to leave. So if we look at chapter 13, verses 2 and 3, it says, "While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So here we see Barnabas and Saul going on their first missionary journey to the world. They go down to Seleucia and Cyprus and they Salamis. And verse 5, "And they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had," guess who? Y'all don't know? There we go. Okay, there, I was just making sure y'all are awake. They had John Mark with them. So they had John Mark to assist him, it says in the scripture. It says that, "And they had John to assist them," which overall means that he was their helper. So he had proved to be helpful. He had proved to be useful to them, and they decided to take them on, Mark on their first missionary journey. And so this is the only description that we have of Mark, is the fact that he was a helper. The ministry is tough, especially in these times, and traveling to different areas that do not know the gospel, that are ignorant of Christ and what he has done, and ignorant of all things of God, really. So it wasn't easy. So they needed to take John Mark, who served a helpful purpose. And go down to verse 13 of chapter 13. It says, "Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia." Say that three times fast. "And John left them and returned to Jerusalem." So Mark left them. So, and he went back to Jerusalem. He disappears for a few years. We don't see him for a while. He left. In fact, the next time that we see him is in chapter 15 of Acts. Not all until verse 36. A few years have passed, and John Mark hasn't been in the picture of all, yet since he's left and gone to back to Jerusalem. But we get a sense that there was a betrayal in that. It wasn't that he just had to go home. It wasn't that they sent him home, but he left, and not in good terms. In fact, Paul considered it a betrayal. And they have a conversation in verse 36, and they have come back from their first journey, and they've given a full report to the church of what God has done on their mission trip. And time has gone by, but Paul finally says to Barnabas, "Let's go back to the churches that we've established. Let's go back to the churches that we've planted, and see how they're doing. Let's see how they're going." And Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark with them. We see that in verse 37. Now Barnabas wanted to take it with him. John called Mark. But Paul kept insisting, which means Barnabas kept insisting. In verse 38, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So something has happened here. Mark didn't leave in good terms. In fact, the NASB is helpful in conveying how serious of of an issue this is with what Mark did. It says, instead of saying that he is that the one who had withdrawn from them, verse 38, it says that he deserted them. He didn't fulfill his commitment. He left. And this discussion got very heated between Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was wanting to take Mark with him, and Paul would have nothing to do with it because he was still a little upset. He felt that Mark was not the right person. And so the discussion got heated in verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement. So Barnabas and Paul became irritated with one another. This was not just a difference in opinions. This was a sharp disagreement. This was an argument, people. They were irritated. They were annoyed with each other about this. Not only did Mark's withdrawal cause him to have a relationship severed with Paul, but it caused issues between Paul and Barnabas. And so their relationship was torn or was severed. And so Barnabas took Mark with him and went on a trip to Cyprus, where he was from, to proclaim the gospel there. And then Paul chose Silas to take Barnabas' place, and he traveled through, verse 41 says, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So they separated. So you see, Mark did something horrible. He did not fulfill his commitment for whatever reason. Either he didn't want to minister to the Gentiles the way they were, or for whatever reason, we do not know. But we know that Paul was not happy about it. Paul refused to take John Mark, and it was legitimate. He didn't trust him. He felt that Mark maybe lacked courage or strength or commitment. He was a deserter. So John Mark disappeared, and he was gone for several years, and then later he shows up again. Turn to Colossians 4. His name shows up in a letter written by Paul to the church of Colossae. And Paul is he's a prisoner in Rome, but he's writing letters to Ephesians and Colossians and Philemon. And chapter 4, verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. So Paul is writing this letter. He's in prison. Remember, this is years after he separated, after Mark had deserted them. Mark had left them to do their missions trip on their own. And Paul refused to. Barnabas wanted to bring them back, and Paul refused to do it. So it split the picture, it split the group. But then years later, we see that Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter, and he says, "My fellow prisoner greets you, and Mark." So this is about 10 years later, and Mark is Paul's companion again, the deserter Mark. It says, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So something dramatic has taken place. We see in his letter to Philemon, verse 23, at the end of the letter, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark. Refers to Mark as his fellow worker. So here we have years go by. Paul is in Rome. Mark is in Rome with Paul. Mark's back in the good graces of Paul. So how long did this relationship last? Did Mark keep up his commitment unlike before? Well, 2 Timothy 4, Paul writes from his second imprisonment, some years later, and this is towards the end of Paul's life. Verse 9 says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to see me soon." This is Paul. "Do your best to come to see me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me." Then he tells Timothy to do this: "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for the ministry." So a few years later, Paul is on his deathbed, and who does he want with him? Mark. Isn't this strange how you see this play out, that before he didn't even want him part of the ministry, and now all of a sudden he's with him when he's in prison, and he's with him when he's in Rome, and now he's in prison for the second time on his deathbed, and who does he want with him? The deserter. For a guy who's not a leader, he's not an apostle, he's just a simple average guy, he's just a helper. He's been given a privilege to serve alongside the Apostle Paul. He defected from that privilege of serving alongside of the apostle. But then the relationship was mended and healed, and he became loved by Paul. So trusted by Paul that Paul would send him to the Colossian church on his own behalf. That takes a lot of trust, doesn't it? And Paul says to them, to the Colossians, he said, "Welcome him when he comes." And the one person he wants to come in addition to Timothy is Mark. We're not surprised about this. We know that God uses average people like this, those that have sinned and recovering sinners that have been restored deserters. We've been deserters of God, haven't we? We've been enemies of God. We've been separated from Him. And God uses us. So his relationship with Paul is remarkable, but he has another relationship, and I'm aware of the time, but I think this is important. We need to get through this. He has this important relationship with Paul, but he has another relationship with another apostle, which is Peter. And I think this is more, his relationship with Peter is a little bit more significant. He became a companion of Peter. And so Mark's pretty lucky. We don't say lucky, you know, but if I was going to say lucky, he's lucky, right? I mean, he goes alongside with Paul and is loved by Paul and serves alongside of Barnabas, and now he gets to serve alongside of Peter. Just an average guy. And Peter, remember, at the beginning of the story, Peter comes to the house and has been to the house, Mark's house, many times throughout the years of the church. Mark has heard Peter preach, no doubt, many times. In his early acquaintance with Peter, he heard him preach many times and saw him at his house and meet with the church and teach the church. But I think later in life was when he really became close to Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing in Rome to Roman believers. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "She," meaning the church, "who is in Babylon," so this is a because of the persecution, this is code for Rome. So the church is in Rome. He substitutes Babylon for Rome. "She who is in Babylon," or Rome, sends you greetings." So the church sends you greetings. The greetings extend from the church in Rome to the other churches that will read the letter. And notice what he says, "And so does Mark, my son." My son Mark. This is not a physical son. We've seen Paul do this as well, right, with Timothy. That Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy. So Mark, this average guy, serves as a spiritual son to Peter. Peter had a great spiritual impact on his life. Historically, scholars believe that Peter spent at least a year or more in Rome. So he's going through Rome and he's preaching in the streets of Rome day after day. And he ends up dying in Rome as a martyr. And Mark, John Mark, the writer of our gospel here, was with Peter in Rome. So why is this important? Why does this matter? Well, because Mark's gospel is the product of Peter's preaching. It is his work, his entire work is the memoirs of Peter. Mark himself was not an eyewitness to Jesus. He was not an apostle. He was not a leader. But he is in close relationship with one who was close with Christ, one who did follow Christ, one who was an apostle. And so the Holy Spirit has used Peter to speak through and Mark to speak his truths and gives us the gospel according to Mark. So this is wonderful. I realize that I am a Bible nerd, and I appreciate these things and walking through these this story. I do this all the time. It's great. Yes. All right. I got an amen about that. I figure Andy would be my amen there. Okay.
You got more than one Bible nerd.
Okay. That's good. Now I've lost track of where it was, So walking through this story is important for us to know who Mark is, but there is application for us. I want you to think about this and think about the relationship that was mended between Paul and Mark. There was no bitterness there, right? Paul accepted Mark even though at one time he didn't trust him. He didn't trust him to be his companion. He didn't trust him to travel with him and do the work of the gospel. He didn't trust him to go along with him to unreached areas. He didn't trust him at all. In fact, it affected his relationship with Barnabas. And Barnabas was the one that introduced Paul to the rest of the apostles. So Paul had some strong feelings against Mark. But however, they were reconciled. And their relationship was mended. And Paul was able to love him as a brother. And I think that's application for us as a church. We have a hard time in our fallen nature to, yes, we know we're supposed to forgive each other. And yes, we know we are supposed to move on. But we struggle with that, don't we, church? We still have a little bit of bitterness in us. There's still a part of us that constantly is reflecting on what that person used to be like or what they did to us. And therefore, for this story I think that it's perfect application to reflect on what Paul, how Paul's relationship was mended with a brother in Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness that was seen there, that he was able to see, that he was able to forgive Mark of his transgressions, just as Christ was able to forgive us. Christ doesn't hold our sin against us. He has atoned for our sins. Not only our past sins, but our sins of the future, the sins that we're going to do tomorrow, the sins that we're going to do today. And he doesn't hold it against us. He loves us. He accepts us. Our relationship has been mended. It has been reconciled through his blood for those who believe in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and the testimony of those that you have inspired. We are grateful that we have opportunity to read and to study and to see that you are able to, not only able, but willing to use average people, to use sinners, to use those people that are rebellious to you, and then you are able to make them new and to use them to for your glory, to share your word in order to grow your kingdom. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.